It's good to see everyone here tonight. I'd like to start off by saying I thought Stan did a good job with his lesson this morning. And it actually makes a pretty good opening for my lesson tonight. Open my eyes is kind of fits with my lesson. Who does God listen to? I'd like to start off by reading from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. First question I want to ask before we read this passage is, does he listen, that is, does God listen when we disobey God? Does he hear us? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. First of all, God hears everything, as we know. But will he actually hear and listen to our request, is what he's basically asking. What is he saying here? So what does he mean by, so does he not hear? Well, he won't listen to us unless we listen to him. So what does it mean to listen to God? Well, I want to look at an example of Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, we don't know a lot about him, but I'd like to read that passage. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It says he walked with God, and God took him. So why did God do that? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and see a little more information concerning that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What I want you to notice here is, first of all, by faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death. What does that mean there? He trusted God enough to do what God said. And he was taken away so he did not see death. That's very unusual. The idea that someone's taken away before he has to actually die. There's only two examples I know in the Bible of people that had lived a life and God took them before they actually died. So he's a worthy example. And why did God take him? Well, the end of the passage says that he pleased God. Well, what did he do exactly? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 22, gives us an idea what that's about. The context of James chapter 2, verse 22 is talking about Abraham's offering of his only son, Isaac, to be killed. It took a lot of faith for Abraham to do exactly what God said. And Abraham, as a result of that, is called a friend of God. Well, let's read this passage. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? I think Jack made the comment the other day that Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac immediately. Following morning, he went to the mountain that he was supposed to go to and sacrifice his son. He did that immediately. He didn't question it. We don't see anything like that in the scriptures. And I would suspect Enoch was a lot like that. And it says in this passage again, do you see what that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Evidently, Enoch trusted God and did what he said. So we conclude that, what does it mean to listen to God? We need to trust and do what God says. So that being said, what's the benefit of listening to God? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, it says, then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. You notice here what Israel did. You listen to these judgments and keep and do them, and as a result of that, your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy he has sworn to your fathers. This is a promise of God to the children of Israel. And as a result of that, he showed mercy to them. And we see throughout the Old Testament how God was very merciful to the children of Israel. Well, what else does God do? Well, in Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him." It says that he, God, is a shield to who? Those who trust him. What is a shield? Well, when we think about a warfare, a shield is protection from maybe arrows or sword being slashed at the person. Well, that's the way God is. He protects us if we trust him. So what do we conclude as far as the benefits of listening to God? Well, God is merciful and trusts those who do. So how closely does God desire us to listen to him? Well, in John chapter 17, the context is Jesus praying to God the Father right before his sacrifice, right before the garden, going to the garden. This is what he's praying to God the Father. That's John chapter 17, verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." So Jesus is praying to God the Father that those who would believe as a result of what the apostles did, which we have in the New Testament, that we might all may be one as Jesus and God the Father is. And he adds this, that they may also be one in us. So he wants us to have a perfect unity with him. Well, what does he mean more specifically? Because how close does the Father and Jesus believe? Well, exactly. They believe exactly the same because they are one. How closely do we need to listen to God? So closely that we know exactly what God's will is. That takes time and effort. Jesus was about ready to die for our sins. You can see how much he loved us. Well, how much does God want this for us to be one? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, we have a passage that talks about it, which might give us trouble with some if we don't really think about what the purpose of this is. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and God tells them why? To humble them and test them. And why is that? So that God would know what was in their heart. To do what? Whether they're going to keep his commandments or not. Well, the same is true today for us. Sometimes certain things happen to us today that maybe we don't quite understand, but maybe we should look at Scripture and say, this is a possibility here. Maybe God is testing us to see if we're going to keep his commandments. So, are we listening to what God says so far? Well, what type of heart do we need so that we do listen to God? Well, first of all, I'll assert that our heart needs to be humble. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, there's a question I'd like to ask before I read this. It talks about who does God dwell with? For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With who? With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who does God dwell with? Those who has a contrite and humble spirit. What does that mean? That's a remorseful and humble heart, one that's willing to submit to God. It includes the idea of poor in spirit and trembles at God's word, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Do we have this spirit? If we don't, we need to do what he says. But that takes work. The next passage of Scripture suggests part what we need to do. It has to do with our heart that hears and understands. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, we have an excellent example of a man of God, Daniel. And this is what's spoken about in this passage in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." You notice what's described of Daniel. Daniel was one from the first day that he set his heart. He was determined to understand God and to humble himself before God. That's when his words were heard. "And I have come because of your words." Well, how do we do this? How do we hear and understand? Well, it takes time. We need to think about it. And when we realize that we're wrong, we need to admit that wrong to God and do what he says. What other type of heart do we need to have? We need a heart that is like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And there's something that's at the end of the passage that's interesting. I'm going to ask the question first. Why did Cornelius' prayers and alms come up for memorial to God? Well, let's read and find out. In verse 1 of Acts 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Well, wow, if I had a vision like that, that would startle me too. I would be fearful too. And Cornelius had not expected something like that. But how is this man described? He's a devout man, which means he was very dedicated. One who feared God. I think that's interesting how he puts feared God near the close to devout. Feared God with all his household. Who gave alms, money generously to the people, and prayed to God always. This is something to think about. He's devout, he's dedicated, he feared God, he was very generous, and prayed to God always. And this is what got God's attention. And God listened to him. He's a great example, as well as Enoch. So we get a better idea how Enoch was like when we look at this passage. What type other attitudes do we need to have? Well, another thing we need to have is a heart that repents. Well, in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it talks about drawing near to God in this passage. Let's read it. James chapter 4, verse 7, starting. He's drawing a conclusion. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. First of all, he says, in order to draw near to God, we need to submit to God. What does that mean? We do what God says. Then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we do that? Well, it has to do with how our thinking is. Purity of heart, that type of thing. Then he says, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, how do you do that? Well, the only thing we have today, really, to know God, is his words. He's preserved these things for us, all these thoughts and words. And he describes them as very precious, something that we should be putting in our hearts. Ezra, in fact, in the Old Testament, he set his mind to teach it. That's something we need to do too. When we read and study God's word, we need to set our mind to teach it. Not only to ourselves, but to others. Maybe it might be our spouse to start off with if we're not that confident. Our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. And this needs to be so full of us that it just comes out of us naturally. That's how important it is. We need to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. We need to purify ourselves of sin, which in order to do that, it takes self-examination, to think about what we're doing and comparing our life compared to what the scriptures teach. It says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Over what? Sin, of course. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When you're talking about sin, that's what we need to do. Then he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. It's interesting. When you think about the idea of humbling self and exalting self, when you think of people you like and you don't like, well, the people you don't like are the ones that tend to do this with themselves. They're bragging about themselves. Who do you generally like? Well, the ones that don't think too much of themselves. And so as a result of that, what would they be doing? They'll be more concerned with other people's think than what you have to say. That's hard to do because I can remember many times thinking I want to do that, but I don't want to forget what I want to say. Which is kind of a contradiction. But when you do that, you find out you learn more. Not only that, you're more likely to get feedback from your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances. And that's what we need, especially from our brethren. We need help from our brethren to help us learn where we're weak. We need to know what we might be able to do to help them get stronger. And teaching and focusing on that will do that. It also talks about the mind here. It talks about being double-minded. The idea I get here with looking at that is it's kind of like having one foot in the world and one foot in trying to be holy. It just doesn't work. You have to make up your mind one way or the other. Fully in or fully out is the idea. And of course, God's telling us we need to be fully in and draw near to Him. So are we listening to God when it comes to the type of heart we need to have? Well, how do we accomplish this type of listening? This deep-seated listening that we need to have? Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, suggests something. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In verse 18, the start of it, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Well, why does God want Israel to reason with Him? Because He talks about their sins. They're obvious. Your sins are like scarlet, and they can be as white as snow. As that, in other words, pure. And so, God wants us to know His thoughts so we can be one. So we can be more like Enoch. So we can be more like Abraham. So how does God reason with us today? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about proving every acceptable and perfect will of His. Well, how do you do that? You know, we could read scriptures. If we're students of the Bible, which I hope everybody here is, there are passages in the scriptures that seem like they contradict one another. Well, how are you going to figure out how they harmonize? Because Jesus and the Father are one. We're supposed to be one, which suggests that we're supposed to be in perfect harmony with what God says. Well, in order to do that, you have to figure out what the context is. And sometimes that takes more work. In the book of Romans, it takes more work because Paul has a way of jamming a bunch of stuff together where it's hard to kind of decipher some of that stuff. He doesn't always write like that, though. But Romans is one of those books. It seems to be that way. Maybe it has more to do with the language of going from Greek into English. Maybe that's really what the problem is. So, how else do we accomplish this type of listening? Reasoning together. Well, we need to listen to what God says. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. First of all, he's talking about certain things that he's wanting them to observe. And why is he saying that they need to learn, observe those, so that you may live? And specifically, to get their reward in the land of Canaan is what he's talking about. And he tells them a way to do that. He says not to add to the word which he commands or take from it. The idea is if you take away from something or add from something, you're actually changing the meaning. It's not the idea of adding and saying different words to describe the same thing. That's not the idea at all. Because oftentimes there's many words in the Greek that can be translated into English with three or four words and come up with the same meaning. And so we need to realize that there is effort involved in this. So we can know that we are really keeping His word and we're not changing God's word and doing exactly what He says. Well, what else do we need to do to accomplish this type of listening? Well, we need to know the difference between good and evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16, where Moses writes, See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you will not do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. He's telling us that we need to know the difference between good and evil. And that takes work. And he tells them that they need to love the Lord their God, to walk in his ways, not our ways, his ways, and keep everything he says, that they may live and multiply, at least as far as the Israelites are concerned. And they will be blessed if they do. But if your heart turns away so you are not here and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce today that you will surely perish. We have a contrast between good and things that are tending to go away from God. When you talk about God and what he expects, he talks about putting God first, giving it our all, to be totally and absolutely committed to that. So much so that you'll be trained in this, these ways, so that when you make decisions, you'll be thinking about God's word. What does God want me to do? And you will be thinking about, well, what does God say about this? You'll be pondering out throughout the day when you have free moments, what does God's word mean when he says this? There's many passages in the scriptures that are not necessarily easy to understand right off the bat. And the beauty of understanding and reading and studying, what you do, like you take 1 Corinthians, for instance. There's several problems in the book of 1 Corinthians. The better you know that book, the more connections you make between the book, between the parts from the start to the last chapter, chapter 1 to chapter 16. You know, you make those connections, and you see the harmony of it. And then when you know that well, you'll notice some things that are spoken about in 2 Corinthians that, I see evidence of it in 1 Corinthians that you didn't see before until you read 2 Corinthians. And so as you read those and really understand it, and read it and understand it, and see what's really in the books, you'll make those connections, and you'll get more excited about it. Part of our problem is we're not excited about God's word. We're not excited about learning it. Well, why? Because we're not making those connections enough. We're not studying effectively. You know, if we're having a hard time getting fired up for it, well, maybe we should look at our study method to see if there's a better way to do things. David had a class on that. It's called Effective Bible Study. And when he first started talking about it, I thought, oh, I guess that's all right. And it's like, it'll be all right. You know, just kind of, that's what I was telling myself. But yeah, it'll probably be okay. But as I started getting into it, guess what? I started seeing things I hadn't seen before. And that my Bible study was not as effective as I thought it was. And as you start being more effective and you approach it in a different way to get where you learn faster and better and easier, then you get excited about God's word. And you make those connections and you don't feel like, oh, this is drudgery. And, you know, it can seem that way to us sometimes. So if one thing doesn't work, try something else. And if you want to know how to get more on fire on it, maybe if you hadn't really looked at that book or you weren't in that study, I have it. I have extra copies of it. It will help you to be more effective as a Bible student if you put those practices into work. It's the difference between loving something and not. And do we have a need to love this? We do, big time, because he talks about life and death here. So are we listening to God on the type of listening we need to do to God, what His Word says? Okay, now that we looked at some of the positive side of listening and what's involved with that, let's look at some of the consequences of those why people didn't listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5, it speaks about that. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If more people would be more familiar with this passage of Scripture, they would be less impressed with some of what people say, and they would hold to God's Word better. Let's read it. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them. Well, that's impressive. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream gives you a sign, a wonder, and it comes to pass, it comes true. And he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them. You know, many people in the world today see things like that, and they will believe it. I know at least a handful of people that believe that way. They're always looking for signs and wonders, and they follow the signs and wonders. Or somebody has something very convincing about something on the web, and this or that is a new, unique happens. So therefore, what they're saying must be true. Well, the problem with that, if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's nothing. In fact, it's worse than nothing. It's deceiving. Because he says, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. God is testing us. You to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That sounds like a couple passages in Scripture in the New Testament, doesn't it? We're supposed to love God with our all. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Remember how Cornelius had that idea? He was noted for his fear of God. And keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that, and then notice, here's the consequence of the guy that does this in the Old Testament. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he has not spoken in order to turn, he's spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Well, obviously we can't do that today. We don't have that right, and God doesn't give us that right. But we can know his word so we can recognize those things. I've had studies with people that still believe in stuff like that. And it's hard to turn them away from that and believe the scriptures, what they say. And here's part of the problem. There's people that will not receive correction. There's many people today that literally believe they have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them outside the Bible. If that's true, it's not to contradict what the Bible says. And second of all, the Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit does that. And if he does, if you really believe it is that, well, then don't put too much weight on it. Because there's nothing in the scriptures to suggest that he still speak to them like they did in the first century. Well, let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's a people that did not receive correction. Speaking of Jerusalem, the people were rebellious and they were polluted. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, or in other words, defiled, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning, and her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted or profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice light. He never fails, but the unjust know no shame. God makes it plainly evident what his will is. We just have to read it and study it and find out for ourselves. You can't rely on those who are preaching. You can't rely on Stan or Ed or any of the men that preach and teach. You have to rely on what the Bible says. And they didn't receive correction, the children of Israel. And notice all the derogatory terms that are spoken about them. We need to be careful what we believe. So why did the people not listen to God? Because some say and follow something else. They didn't receive correction when it was Bible that you can trust for sure, says it. So are we listening to God? What are the consequences of not listening to God? Well, in Amos chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities or sins. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Why did God punish Israel? Because of their sins. And God says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Of course not. People think you can, but you cannot. I've had offers sometimes from people where I didn't believe exactly like them, and they wanted me to walk with them, and I wouldn't do it. You can't do it. There's just too much for problems, too many potential problems. And you need to hold fast. What you need to do first is correct that person so they can be one. Well, what's another example? Well, Genesis chapter 4, 5 through 7, speaking of the offering of Cain and Abel. God didn't respect Cain's offering, and Cain was angry. And the Lord said to him, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. It's within our capability to rule over ourselves, our desires. And the thing is, there was a difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about that a little bit. It says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. In other words, he heard about it, because that's how faith comes from, hearing. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing God's word. And it was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained a witness that he was more righteous, because he listened to God. He did it God's way. Cain did it his way. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it describes Cain's works not as Cain, who was one of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's hard for me to imagine early on two brothers killing each other when there were not that many people, probably. It's hard for me to imagine that. The only thing that comes to mind is there must have been a jealousy of what Abel offered versus what Cain, and that somehow that was going to fix the problem. And I don't see how he could think that, but it's just one of those things that sometimes people are not thinking. And I think that was maybe somewhat impulsive. Impulsiveness can get us in trouble. Another problem, consequence of not listening to God, we see in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, why Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, even though he warned them time and time and time again. Did not obey, and nor did they hear God. And if we're going to follow, hear that example, we need to listen to that. Are we listening to God? So what do we conclude with all this? What are we supposed to do? Well, I think the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, has some good advice. He says, if you instruct a brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. First of all, he says, instruct the brethren. We all have an obligation to teach others, not only ourselves, but others. And we're supposed to reject those things that are not true, as he speaks of them as old wise fables or profane. In verse 10, he says, for this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why do we labor and suffer reproach? Because we trust in the living God. There's suffering involved sometimes with some of this. There's a dedication that we need to have. And then he goes on and says, these things command and teach. Will God accept unrighteousness or disobedience? I think plainly no. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The only way you know what's right is by knowing God's word. That's the only way you're going to know for sure how to be pleasing to God. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Again, speaking of commitment, it's everything. And one final question I want to ask you. Will God listen to you? This is something we need to think about. Are we following his word? Are we listening to what God says? God gives an invitation to those who aren't Christians to become Christians. Why? Because there's a reward. There's a reward and hope beyond anything else you could have in this life. Eternal life is something very precious. It's spoken like that too. The question is, do we believe it? God says that sin is harder to take. He talks about laboring. He talks about easy is the way. Well, easy is compared to being in sin when you know you're wrong. Those who aren't Christians today, we give the opportunity, we give an invitation to become a Christian, to believe what God says. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. We need to believe what God says. And he connects it with baptism, which is the last step in how one gets into Christ. We need to repent of our sins, need to hate the things that are wrong, and be determined to do what's right. We need to confess that we believe in Jesus, and we need to be baptized. On the other hand, if you're a Christian, you're struggling today, and you'd like some help in getting perhaps more fired up for the Lord, then during the invitation song, that would be the time to come forward for either to become a Christian or to ask for help from the brethren, at least maybe prayers or something like those along those lines. So why don't we stand as we sing the invitation song?